Please take your Bibles and let us stand as we turn to John chapter 6. We're going to be reading from verses 37 down through verse 40. You'll remember that Jesus has fed the 5,000. Then he left the place where that took place. He walked across the Sea of Galilee on the surface of the water in the midst of a storm. And now he's at Capernaum. The crowd that was fed has come following him, and they have demanded of him that he continue performing miracles for them. In fact, they have demanded that he provide for them daily manna. And so Christ is in the process of rebuking some and teaching others and saying some things that in the end of this chapter will cause many false followers to turn back and follow him no more. So let's remember he is addressing both his friends, but also his enemies. Verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. This is the word of the Lord. One summer when I was in seminary, the Mississippi Valley Presbytery talked with me and another fellow that was a student at RTS, and we went into a new area of the town that was just being developed. We had two goals in mind. Number one was to do a survey to see who was there and to see whether or not it would be possible to establish a PCA church in that section of town. And the other goal was to get into as many homes as we could and to present the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we went about this rather diligently, knocking on doors and finding some that would talk to us and some that would slam the door in our faces. At one particular place, we had just been visiting this family. The woman was very accommodating, and as we were leaving, she said to us as we were standing on our doorstep, "Don't go to that house down there on the corner." And we said, "Why not?" And she said, "Well, they're Jehovah's Witnesses. It just wouldn't do any good." So immediately my friend Bill and I prayed about this, and we went right down and knocked on their door. They were surprised. They didn't know that anybody else knocks on doors. They thought that only Jehovah's Witnesses go from door to door, and to find a couple of Presbyterian fellows standing there on the doorstep certainly shocked them a little bit. They did invite us in. We sat down and talked for a while, and we discovered that this family was not all that different from some families you find in evangelical churches. The mother was a dyed-in-the-wool Jehovah's Witness. She would not even consider discussing anything that went contrary to what she had been raised in. The two teenage children, a boy and a girl, became quite upset that we were presenting things from Scripture that challenged their beliefs. They got up and left the room. But the husband was just a good old boy. He didn't believe anything. He went to the Jehovah's Witness Kingdom Hall, I think, just to keep his wife from nagging him. And so he was like a lot of folks that come to church, unfortunately. We saw an opportunity to try to present the gospel to him because he certainly seemed to be open. He was listening to what we were saying. And our focus that day was on assurance of salvation because, you see, Jehovah's Witnesses have no assurance. They have to work hard and hope that in the end they've really worked hard enough to be acceptable to God. And so we presented what the Bible says about assurance that we can have through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. My friend Bill said to the man right as we were getting ready to leave, "I know that if I were to cross that street and be run down by a car right now, I would go to be with Jesus Christ." And the man of the house said to us, "I wish I knew that." And we said, "But you can! Turn from your sins and trust in Christ, and you can have that very assurance right now." Now, even within Christian circles, sometimes assurance is one of the things that we struggle with. We can have salvation and not have assurance. Sometimes you can have assurance and have no salvation as well. But we struggle with this. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever wondered, am I really saved? Have you worried about doing something that's so bad that you will lose your salvation? Where do you turn when such thoughts assail you? Jesus answers many of those questions in this passage today. And He reminds us of God's holy will in three areas. The area of election, the area of preservation, and the area of the gift of eternal life. Election, John 6:37, "All that the Father gives to me will come to me, and he who comes to me, the one who comes to me, I will never by any means cast out." God gave certain people to His Son, Jesus Christ, to be saved. And those elect were chosen by God from before the foundation of the world, just as He, the Father, chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, Paul says in Ephesians 1. And that group given to Christ is not some small, little, tiny, closed-in group. Sometimes Presbyterians are accused of having a mindset that they're just going to be just a few people in heaven, you know, maybe four or five or maybe one or two. No! We believe what the Bible teaches. As John said in Revelation 7, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands." And so we believe, as the Bible teaches, that the elect of God are a vast multitude that man cannot number. But not just a nameless, faithless crowd either. For as the Bible says, our names are written upon the palms of His hands. And as John saw later on in Revelation, that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And anyone whose name was not found in that Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire. So God elected from before the foundation of the world a people to be given to Christ, but that election also included within it the plan of actually bringing the elect to saving faith. And so all who are given to Jesus by the Father come to Him. They come to Him spiritually. All who are given by the Father to Christ believe in Him. And all who are given to Him and who believe in Him come in general through the preaching of the Word of God. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. God chose to do it in this way. And so God has an elect people that He has chosen from before the foundation of the world, and He has given them to Christ to be saved. And Jesus tells us that He came to accomplish God's holy will. "I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me." And then He says, "This is that will. This is the will of my Father who sent me, that of all He has given me, I should lose only one or two." No! Nothing! "But should raise it up at the last day." Jesus' will is in agreement with His Father's will. Rather than seeking to have His own desires and His own will accomplished and fulfilled, Jesus' attitude was to submit Himself to His Father's will. He did not come saying, "I've got my rights, I don't want to do this, I want to do that." Instead, He said, "Not my will, but thine be done. Father, I submit myself to your desires, to your wishes, to your will, to your plan. I will do what you ask of me. And so he sets an example for us as Christians. You see, we're not to be consumed with the idea of having our own wishes, our own wants, our own desires fulfilled. That's what the world tells you. You pick up practically any magazine at the checkout counter in any grocery store or supermarket, and there will be at least one article in there on how you haven't been fulfilled and now how you can be fulfilled. But our desire is to do the will of God, not our own will. And it's expressed in the Holy Scriptures. So, what do you want? Do you want what you want, or do you want what God wants for you? And sometimes that's hard and difficult. Sometimes it's very hard and difficult. Look what the will of God the Father was for His own beloved Son. God's will was for the Son to suffer terribly and to bleed and to die on the cross. And yet the end result of all that suffering and death was the salvation of God's people. And so sometimes for us, the will of God is quite hard. Sometimes for us, the will of God may include illness, loss of possessions, loss of reputation, loss of family. And sometimes it may include even a very painful death. But in the end, God has this in mind for you, Christian, that He will conform you to the image of Christ. That's what He's doing. That's why Romans 8:28 is such a comfort to believers. For we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. So God is at work, doing all things for the good of His people and the glory of His name. And the question is whether or not you and I want to accept such a will for us as Jesus did. Jesus accomplished His Father's will. He did what His Father had planned. He saved God's elect people by His life of obedience and righteousness and by His atoning death upon the cross. He came to earth to do that very thing. Now, please don't ever get led astray by what is used to be taught, and maybe perhaps is even taught today in some churches, that the God of the Old Testament was harsh and cruel, and the God of the New Testament was this kind, grandfatherly, heavenly Santa Claus type character, and that Jesus came to save us from the wrath of this very mean God of the Old Testament. No. The Bible tells us that the Father and the Son are in complete agreement. Of course, the Holy Spirit is as well. The Father and the Son and the Spirit are in agreement. Their wills are one. And Jesus promises to preserve us. He says, anyone who comes to Him, He will never drive away. And now we know, of course, that only the elect will come, but we know that when the elect do come to God, do come to Christ, that Christ is not standing in heaven with a stick saying, get away, I don't want to have anything to do with you. He's not doing that. He says He will not do that. He says that anyone who is given to Him, He will never lose. Never lose. Martin Luther said he will not only refrain from expelling and rejecting anyone, but he is also resolved to keep anyone else from taking them from him. And so we're going to see when we get to John chapter 10 and Jesus is talking about His sheep, He's going to say, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Christ will not lose anyone given to Him by His Father, for whom He died. And so we come to what we often call the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. God elects us from before time, calls us to Christ. The Holy Spirit regenerates us, gives us the gift of faith, makes us able and willing to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ so that we actually do that. We do believe in Christ. We are declared justified. We are adopted into the family of God. The Holy Spirit is sent and He indwells us and He enables us by the grace of God to persevere and to grow in the grace of God to the very end. It's the Holy Spirit within who enables us to persevere. And therefore, it is God who is keeping us. It is God who is helping us. And so, Paul can say to the Philippian Christians, being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. You see, the wonderful thing about God is He doesn't do things halfway. He doesn't do things half-heartedly. He doesn't start salvation and get so far into it and then say, oh, from now on it's up to you. He doesn't drop us. He takes us all the way. Now, without Him, we would never persevere. That's true. But He is always with His people. And so He preserves us no matter what happens in life. When a child believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, he's got a long way to go. For those that become Christians at an early age, they've got a lot of growing to do. They've got lots of temptations that are going to come their way. Will they ever be tempted to reject faith in Christ? Yes, they will be tempted in all kinds of ways. Will they remain faithful? Yes, they will, if they indeed are believers in the Lord Jesus. God will keep that child and enable him to grow and cause him to persevere all the way to the end. Sometimes older people worry because as we see our bodies fail, we begin to also worry about our minds going as well. My grandmother Jones had, I'm pretty sure, Alzheimer's. The reason I say that is because back in 1964, they didn't call it that. And yet, thinking back on what she had and how she got to the point where she didn't recognize anyone and all of these things that she went through and looking at the fact that I also, in my own ministry, have had the opportunity to minister to some folks who had Alzheimer's, I see much of the same thing. And so I assume that's probably what she had. And therefore, older Christians sometimes are worried, will I be able to keep myself strong in the faith? And the answer is, God will keep you in Him. And that means even if your mind goes. Even if your mind goes. Because, you see, even if you're worried that you can't pray, you've already got two others praying for you. Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. In 1 John 2:1, we're told, my little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. In other words, Christ stands before God and Christ pleads our case for us before His Father. And the Holy Spirit also prays. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And so the Holy Spirit also prays. And therefore, Christian, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of the loss of your mind, because you still have not lost Christ and you have not lost the Spirit. They pray for you. But what about folks that falter in their faith? Well, there are two kinds that do that. Peter faltered in his faith. Peter denied the Lord Jesus Christ. But Christ told him in advance He was going to do that. And Christ also said to Peter, I'm praying for you. And Peter was brought back to repentance. But there are those who deny to the end. This is a faithful saying, Paul told Timothy. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. And so there are those who pretend to be Christians. There are false brethren within the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are false Christians. There are people who are able to play a good game. But eventually, they will come to the point where they reject Christ and are rejected by him. I heard a song today. It's on a tape that we have, sung by a fellow that at the time that he sung that song, everybody that you asked would have said, this is a strong Christian brother. He is telling the truth about his life, about his faith in Christ. It's solid. He trusts in the Word of God. He wants to hear what God has to say. And this man has departed from the Christian faith. Wants nothing to do with the church, wants nothing to do with the Bible, wants nothing to do with God. He wants his own will. And he doesn't want anyone to interfere. If you'd asked me 10 years ago, I would have said, this guy looks like a Christian. Seems to be a Christian. Today, I've got my serious doubts. Now, if it's true that he's apart from Christ today, he was never in Christ to begin with. He was playing a game. If it's true that he was in Christ, then God will not let him go until he is brought to repentance and is brought back to the foot of the cross. Those who are true believers will be brought back, even when we stumble. God preserves us. He keeps us. He protects us. We have to learn to trust him. Trapeze artists, when they're learning to swing from one trapeze to another, don't just go out there with no safety net and nothing else and just for the very first time swing and let go and jump from one trapeze to the other. They have safety ropes and a belt. And people standing on the ground holding those ropes so that if that person misses when he jumps from one trapeze to the other, rather than falling to his death or his injury, those guys on the ropes hold on to him when he comes down gently until he learns to do this properly. Our perseverance is not based upon our feeble grasp of God. It's based upon God's strong grasp of us, like those men on those ropes have when the trapeze artist is learning to swing. Now, is there anything in this life that can cause you to lose your salvation? Is there anything so bad that you just better hope that you never run into it? Because if you can go through this, that, and the other, you'll be fine. But boy, you run up against this thing, and everybody that runs up against it, why, they're lost, they're going to go to hell. The answer to that question is found at the end of Romans chapter 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then Paul gives an illustration. Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. So Paul presents to us all kinds of things that can happen to us as Christians. There can be persecution. There can be all kinds of turmoil. There can be war. And yet none of these things can separate us from the love of Christ. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And then Paul says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Think about that for just a minute. Paul has said, is there anything that can separate us from Christ's love? And the answer that he gives is Well, life and death can't do it. Angels and demons can't do it. Things that happen in the present, things that are happening in the future can't do it. There's nothing in heaven above that can do it. There's nothing in hell below that can do it. And if I've missed anything else in creation, there's nothing out there that can do that. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. God preserves us to keep us from being separated from Him by sin. God preserves us to keep us from being separated from Him by physical suffering. God preserves us to keep us from being separated from Him by supernatural powers, because Christ has already conquered them. He has disarmed the principalities and powers and made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. And so, Christ can promise this last thing in verse 40. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that of everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. All who believe receive eternal life. Eternal life begins now. It doesn't wait. It begins the moment that you are born again, and it goes on forever. It's a life lived in the presence of God through faith in Christ forever. And Christ promises to raise us up on that last day, that there will be a bodily resurrection, and eternal life will then be our bodies and souls reunited before God forever. So, do you worry about your salvation, about losing it? Are you afraid you won't be able to hold on to your faith? Well, take heart, Christian. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are held by God, and He's the one that counts. Everybody in this room that has small children has gone through this at one time or another, when your child was learning to walk and wasn't quite really able to stand up on his or her own as well as she wanted to. And so dad's taken that hand and the little one started to walk, and all of a sudden the legs give way. But rather than falling down and being hurt, you've got her. Now, the question is she safe because she has such a strong grasp on you? No. She's safe because you've got a strong grip on her. That's what God's got on us. It's not the strength of our grasp of God that preserves us, that keeps us safe from all these calamities. It's God's strong, almighty grasp of us that causes us to persevere and to be preserved and to be saved to the very end, so that Christ will raise us up at the last day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Son, our Savior. We thank You, Heavenly Father, for these wonderful promises that He gives. We thank You that this is Your will, our salvation and our preservation, our eternal life and our resurrection before You. All of these things are included in Your wonderful eternal plan. What a marvelous God You are. We praise You and thank You. Father, we thank You that You hold on to us, for we know that our feeble grasp would let go of You almost immediately. But You hang on to us and You protect us. No matter what storms, no matter what trials, no matter what turmoil within or without, no matter what we face, You hold us in Your almighty hand. We thank You and praise You. Please forgive our sins and please bless us, Lord, that we might live as those who are redeemed and preserved by Christ unto the very end. We pray this in His precious name. Amen.